Good morning. If we haven't met, I'm Philip. I'm the student minister here. And I'm really excited to be up here this morning and kicking off our new series. This week, we are starting a new series called Christmas, a Celebration of Advent. This season in the calendar is sometimes referred to as the season of Advent. Some of us may have grown up in churches that recognize the Advent season, typically more liturgical churches. Some of us may not have. And so I want to take a minute to talk a little bit about what Advent is. The Advent season lasts for 4 Sundays and ends on Christmas Eve. We're starting this series 1 week late because Christmas Eve is on a Sunday this year, and we'll be doing 2 different messages that day. One for our morning services and another for our evening services. We're also starting late because Steve went longer than he expected in the Mark series. And I'm allowed to make that joke because he wrote that part. So the Advent season is intended to be a season of preparation, preparing our hearts and our homes. It's meant to be a time of expectation, building to a celebration us from our sins. The word Advent means arrival or coming. Christians often speak of Christ's first advent and his second advent. That is, his first coming to earth as a baby, which we celebrate at Christmas, and his future second coming. Part of the Advent tradition is the candles that are lit each week. The first candle of Advent is the hope candle. And as we begin to talk about Advent and talk about hope, I want to start off by dividing the room. Raise your hand if you are hoping for snow this winter. If your hand is down, I don't like you as much as I like you with people with their hands up. I hate to say it. I really like snow. If you don't like snow, that's okay. My wife doesn't like snow, but I love it. And Blake and I were talking about this a few weeks ago, that if it's gonna be cold, we might as well have snow. But at my house, snow is a bit of a contentious issue. When it starts snowing, I'm running around and I'm like, yeah, snow. And my wife gets mad and she's like, you need to take it down a notch. We were joking about this last night, that the way that Francesca likes snow is like going to the zoo. You can see the lion, but it's behind a wall. I like snow like a safari. You go out there and you take your chances. That's how I like it. I'm actually wearing We actually had a forecast for today earlier this week where we were supposed to have snow, and now we're only gonna get snow like 1 a.m. So it's safe to say that I'm a little disappointed today. But I'm really hoping for snow. And hope is a familiar feeling at Christmas. For kids, it's, oh, I hope I get this toy for Christmas, or I hope we have a bunch of snow days and I don't have to go to school. For adults, it might be like, I hope my kids like the gift that we got them. Or I hope I get to spend a lot of time with my family this year. What happens then when things don't go the way that we hoped? I didn't get what I wanted. We didn't have any snow. My kids hated the gift that I got them. We were alone this Christmas. When our hopes fall short, we're left only with disappointment. Last week we talked about the end of Mark. We talked about Jesus being crucified and the tomb then being discovered empty. Mark chapter 16, verse 8, it says, "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." In the book of Luke, chapter 24, we read about the women going to the tomb and discovering that it was empty. But then Luke provides a continuation of this story in chapter 24, beginning in verse 9. "When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others." To the 11 and to all the others? Now, I know who the 11 are. That would be the disciples minus Judas. But there's others there? Presumably, these others were Jesus' other followers, possibly the 72 that were appointed and sent out in Luke chapter 10, possibly the 120 that are with Peter in Acts 1. But after the women tell all of them, the disciples and whoever else was there, Peter leaves, he goes and he checks the tomb, and he also finds that it is empty. And we can continue this story, and in verse 13, we pick up with some of the men that were there. Luke 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. So these two men walking, they were among the group that were told about the empty tomb, and they leave on the same day, and during their travel, they run into Jesus, and Jesus starts talking to them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And the language used here specifically refers to a divine action carried out upon them. So we don't have the reason for this. We're not given the reason in Scripture. We don't know for sure. But for some reason, God prevented these men from recognizing the resurrected Jesus. Continuing in verse 17, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What days, or what things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Cleopas and this other unnamed disciple, they were downcast, dejected, sad, maybe even disappointed while they were speaking with Jesus. Look closely at what they say in verse 21. "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." They had hoped, implying that they no longer did, implying that their hope was misplaced. In their minds, in this moment, Jesus was not the one to redeem Israel. There were expectations surrounding the Messiah. The Messiah was expected to be an anointed one of God, who would free God's chosen people from oppression. In the time of Jesus' coming, the Jewish people were under the Roman Empire and they were oppressed by Rome, even seeing their taxes as being tribute to a false god in Caesar. The Messiah was expected to be from the line of David, Israel's famous warrior king, known for killing Goliath with a sling and a stone. The Messiah was expected then to be a warrior king who would overthrow Rome and restore Israel to glory as God's kingdom. At this time when these disciples were talking to Jesus, there have already been some false messiahs that have risen in revolt against Rome, falling victim to and furthering these expectations about the Messiah. In Acts chapter 5, we read the Sanhedrin talking about this. This is the second appearance of the apostles before the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish religious leadership. In Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 34. "But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, 'Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All of his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone, let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. So even in this moment, the Sanhedrin were of the impression that Jesus was another one of the false messiahs like Theudas and Judas the Galilean. Their expectation was that he was another false messiah. Cleopas and the unnamed disciple had hoped that Jesus would be the one to redeem Israel, but were ultimately disappointed when Jesus' ministry did not meet their expectations. And surely many in Israel felt the same way. Earlier this year, my wife and I were blessed to have our first child. Little baby Eliana was born in July, and she actually came 3 weeks early. So I remember we had just gotten her room ready. We had done all of the planning for that, and everything was ready to go. We still had 3 weeks until the due date when she decided, my room is ready, I'm ready. And so she came 3 weeks early. And I remember when we were at the hospital, the nurse said to us, you're not going home today without a baby. And I was really excited about that. But Francesca, she had said to me, it wasn't supposed to be like this. I'm not ready yet. In the last few weeks leading up to the due date, there were all these conversations with the doctor, between the two of us, and with some of Francesca's friends about the birth plan and putting together the birth plan. And I can imagine that when Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem, what happened was not in their birth plan. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Jesus's birth took place in a stable. Some scholars would suggest that it was actually more like a cave, and that is not the best place to have a baby, I would imagine. Newborn Jesus was then placed in a trough, a feeding trough. I cannot imagine that this is what they expected, can't imagine that this is what they planned, and I can't imagine that they were hoping that this would be the way that it would go. Mary and Joseph had also been told by an angel about the importance of Jesus and how significant he would be. I can't imagine that after that they would expect that his birth would be the way that it was. After Jesus' birth, he was visited by the shepherds and later some wise men, who we actually read about in Matthew chapter 2. As we read this, listen for the expectations about Jesus in this section. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The Magi had come to worship the king of the Jews. It would make sense then that they would go to Jerusalem to find the one born king of the Jews, right? The birth of a king or a future king was something to be celebrated. Were the wise men expecting the people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem, to be celebrating and worshiping this newborn king? Were the wise men expecting for this child to have been born to King Herod? We can't know for sure, but Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Emmanuel, God with us, was born in a stable and placed in a manger. Was this the expectation for a king, for our Lord? Back in Luke chapter 2, we read about Jesus being presented in the temple in accordance with Jewish law and tradition. And we read about this amazing interaction between Jesus and a man living in Jerusalem named Simeon. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." In verse 25, we read that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. But our English is insufficient, I believe, to convey the depth of meaning to Simeon's waiting. The word used here expresses expectant waiting, where a person is ready and willing to receive all that is hoped for. This is active looking for and waiting. Simeon was expectantly waiting. Perhaps by his reaction, we could say that he was eagerly awaiting the coming of the Messiah. The purpose of Advent is twofold. One is to remember and identify with those who are waiting for the Messiah to be born. Israel awaited their warrior king to save them from oppression. Mary and Joseph awaited their promised child. And Simeon expectantly awaited the Messiah. And secondly, the season of Advent is meant to remind us to be alert and ready for the second coming of Jesus. Advent is a time where we both celebrate the birth of Jesus, but also a time where we anticipate his future return. Advent is a time where we learn to live with what some have called the already and the not yet. We celebrate that Jesus has already come, and we wait for his return. He is coming again, but not yet. We celebrate that Jesus came and that Jesus will come again. And with his coming, we celebrate four elements of that coming: hope, peace, love, and joy. And each week, we're gonna light one of these candles that goes along with the theme. And this week, we light the hope candle. And this candle is a reminder for us. Many in Israel including Cleopas and the unnamed disciple that we read about in Luke 24, had placed their hope in Jesus, but not the reality of Jesus, not Jesus's true purpose, but in their expectation, an idea that they had created from their context about Jesus. Their hope was misplaced in something that was not what Jesus intended. Much like many others in Israel, they had placed their hope in the expectation of a warrior king who would defeat Rome, free Israel from oppression, and establish an earthly kingdom. This hope was misplaced until Jesus revealed the truth and explained it to them. Their hope was placed in an expectation rather than the reality of Jesus. But the reality of Jesus sets us free from the oppression of sin and death. This Christmas season, we need to ask ourselves this question: in what or in whom do I place my hope? Is my hope in the reality of Jesus, the truth of the gospel, or is my hope in an expectation of Jesus that I have created? Is my hope in an idea of Jesus that I want him to be rather than who he is? Is my hope in Jesus or is my hope in myself? Is my hope in Jesus or in my kids? Is my hope in Jesus or is it in something else? The hope candle that we lit this morning is a reminder. It's a reminder both of Jesus' first coming as a baby and a reminder of the hope we have in his future coming. I remember the feeling that I had sitting in the hospital when the nurse said to me, "You're not leaving without a baby." I was excited. I was like freaking out. I was so excited. And that's what happens, right? If you're a parent, or if you're an aunt or uncle, if you've had kids, you know the feeling. Think about when the news that the baby was coming was there. That feeling is an eager expectation. We're excited about it, right? Imagine this. If you do this, you'll get in trouble. It's like, "Oh, we need to go to the hospital. The baby's coming." Now, the game is on. No, we get excited. We're thrilled about it. There's joy, there's hope, there's excitement. But have you ever had a thought like, "I'm ready for Jesus to come back, but I'd like to get married first. I'm ready for Jesus to come back, but I'd be okay to wait until after Christmas. I'm ready for Jesus to come back, but I want my kids to get married first. I want to meet my grandkids first." Fill in the blank. This Christmas, as we await the second coming, this candle is a reminder of the hope that we have from Jesus' first coming and a reminder of the expectant waiting, the readiness and willingness for his second coming, to receive all that we have hoped for. We should be watching and waiting, hopeful and excited, eagerly expectant for the coming of Jesus. And the truth of the gospel, that Jesus came as a baby, that he lived, that he died on the cross for our sins, being resurrected on the third day, this is the source of our true hope. Not any expectation that we have, not anything on earth, not anything but the truth of Jesus, the truth of the gospel. That is the source of our hope this Christmas. If you're looking for hope, I want to invite you to come and talk with one of us in the fireside room during this last song. And as we close, I'm reminded of Romans chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. Thank you for the resurrected Jesus. And God, I pray that you would just be with us as we have this hope, and as we go through this Advent season, that you would just help us to eagerly expect you. God, fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in you, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of your Holy Spirit. It's in your name I pray. Amen.